Turning tonight to Isaiah chapter 40, and our text is found in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. My question tonight and my title is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? If we were to ask this question to our neighbors, to our colleagues, I'm sure there would be very few compelling and accurate answers. What is the gospel? We call this a gospel evangelistic service, a service where we try and make these things so plain and so simple. Sometimes we hear, particularly at this present time, of people saying that their relative has died. They didn't have time to tell them what they wanted to tell them. They wanted to tell them something vital, and their relative has died. And they bear that thought that something vital that they should have said, should have expressed, they did not say. And they live with that thought. If only I could have told them that I love them, but the opportunity was taken away, snatched from them. Well, I want no one to have any regret, any excuse this night. It's my task to tell you of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for every single person that has ever been born. There is a sense that the general love of Christ is for all, that he will gather his lambs this night. So we turn to this text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. We have a great need to hear the gospel. Never has the world needed the gospel more than tonight. We are one day nearer to that time where we shall each stand before the Lord God. One day nearer to eternity, one day fewer for us to repent. The gospel needs it, but yet the society that we live in has no time and has limited understanding of what that word means, gospel. So I want tonight to give you seven very brief headings. If you hear no other message than this, if you have the opportunity to give this message to someone and they hear nothing else, I trust there will be enough, sufficient, so that they can know the message of God, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul. If you never hear another message, perhaps if you never read a message like this written down, you will have heard enough, so you will say, there is no excuse for me. I will have no regret. You will have no excuse, because you will have heard everything that was necessary to hear about your soul, about eternity, about the consequences of sin, and about God's holiness and what he will do with every sinner who is unrepentant, unforgiven, unwashed, unpardoned. Well, let's look at these seven aspects tonight. The gospel is good news. It's mentioned here twice in our text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Well, in the New Testament, that word gospel, evangelion, is mentioned 145 times. It means good news. There is another expression in the Old Testament and in the New. It's this one twice in this verse. 130 additional times, glad tidings. 275 times, good news is mentioned in God's word. You don't need to turn to it. The very first verse of Mark's gospel says, in the beginning of the gospel, same word, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible claims, and it undeniably is, a book of good news. There is even a Bible. It's not a particularly good translation, but it's got a very good name. The Good News Bible. Good news. It says in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is His word. It's about Him. It's His message. Everything about it is good. You cannot find one verse, one chapter, one book in this Bible that is not good. And that's such a contrast, isn't it? The world we live in, the news that we read, the things that we often have to talk about is not good news. Disease, discrimination, divorce, depression, death, that's just five D's. Sorrow, sickness, strife, separation, sin, five S's. Those 10 things maybe cover the majority, one way or another, of the things that we read. We don't want to be gloomy, but this is the world that we live in. This is tonight in the world, up and down, east to west. This is the world that we live in, and it's only like this because it's the consequences of the human heart. It's the direct result of everything that I say, I do, you say, you do. It's always been like that. This is the world that we live in. It's a world that desperately needs good news. And so this message, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, it's a message that we need to hear. Tonight, the Bible describes this message as the gospel of peace. It calls it the gospel of truth. Peace and truth. Don't you want to hear that? You don't want to hear of war and strife and anger and envy. You don't want to hear lies, fake news. You want to hear things that are true and good and right. And so this is a message of good news, a gospel announced of good news. But secondly, we can say this, the gospel is, it's exclusive and it's eternal. Hang on, that's two very broad claims. Exclusive? Oh yes. It claims so itself. John 14, verse 6 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You cannot get a more exclusive set of claims than that. No other way, no other truth. No other access to God the Father but through Christ. One way, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive gospel, but it's also an eternal gospel. It's always been like this. There only ever has been one way. It's the same way. Promise from Genesis 3 verse 15 to the very final chapter of the whole Bible. There only ever has been one way. Yes, in the Old Testament, there were shadows and types and figures, pictures, but they were just signposts. signpost pointing, not the signpost to John O'Groats or Land's End, signpost pointing to Christ, one way, and it always was one way to God. It had to be. There can't be two ways. There can't be 30 ways, 100 ways, contradictory. Oh no, one way. And the way is a way that God decided himself amidst the three persons of the Trinity before time began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They agreed that the problem that they could foresee in time and space because of my sin would be solved by God himself. God the Father would send God the Son, and God the Son would willingly come into time, and he would be a human being just like me and you, but with no sin. And he would live a perfect life so that me, who is an imperfect person, could have the forgiveness of my sin. There only has ever been one way. It's exclusive and it's eternal. But we can say, thirdly, the gospel calls us to behold your God. Here in verse 9 again. This is the good news. This is the glad tidings. Behold your God. Oh, the Bible has such a simple way of explaining something so profound. The human heart that's in rebellion to God. The human heart that doesn't want to look to God, doesn't want to listen. And God says three words through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, look, behold your God. Not an impersonal, spiritual force, but the God that made you and me. Behold your God. That word behold means look. Look away from yourself. Look away from every thought that you can solve your problems and on the day of judgment that you'll be okay. Look away from every other source of help. Look away from thinking that you have 1% goodness to give to God. Look away. It was another snowy night when someone heard this verse, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none other. The exclusive claim again. That verse was repeated again and again, and one teenage lad walking off the street on a snowy night heard that verse. It arrested his heart. It seized him. He went home never the same. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Look unto me. It's much the same as this verse. Behold your God. It's a call. The gospel, the good news, the exclusive, eternal message of God is a call to lift up your eyes and to look unto your God. You are accountable to him. Yes, you're accountable to your parents, to your wife, to your husband, to your boss at work. You're accountable to the government in one sense to pay your taxes, but you're accountable unto your God. And you must come before him. And you must bring that account that's in deficit. It's overdrawn. You have such a burden of sin. You need to bring it before your God. And you need to look to him. Behold your God. Don't look to anyone else. Don't think that you can cope. Don't ignore him. Don't push him away. Don't close your ears tonight. Behold your God. But fourthly, we can say this. The gospel calls us to look to Jesus Christ. How do I say that? From the book of Isaiah, a book written 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's all here. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look down to verse 11. Here's the message pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Christ, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs. This is a prophecy. Isaiah is looking way into the future. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope. He sees him feeding his flock, gathering the lambs one by one, gathering them unto himself. This message, this good news, this gospel, it's about a person. It's about Christ. The indisputable historical fact. You cannot see him tonight. Not with your physical eyes, but you can with your spiritual eyes. Tens of thousands of people heard him, saw what he did. There is more evidence for Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. There's more evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ being real, being a human being that walked for 33 years than there is for any other historical figure. There's more books written about him. This book, the Bible, has sold more copies than any other book. All the historians at the time attest that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And this is Isaiah pointing forward, looking to him. He shall feed his flock. This is Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel. But fifthly, the gospel calls us not just to a person, but a person who is a shepherd. He calls himself the good shepherd. He calls himself the one that gathers. You see, we're like sheep gone astray. We've gone this way and that way. We've gone off into the rocky outcrops. We've gone and got lost. We're in great danger. Our souls are going to die because they're dead already, and they will not be gathered unless he comes and gathers us one by one. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, with his strong arm. When the Bible talks about the arm of Christ, it's his message, his power to save. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and he'll carry us. We can't walk on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't come into the fold. He needs to go and find us, rescue us, gather us up, carry us, and bring us to himself. Oh, this is a message about a good shepherd. The shepherd who does everything. I do nothing. All I have to do is hear his voice. All I have to do is accept that he must save me, and him alone. Look, he gathers, he feeds, he carries, and he leads the lambs. That's me. That's you tonight, if you will allow him, if you will stop resisting him. One day longer, the gospel is a call from the Good Shepherd. He comes looking for you, looking for me. He will gather you tonight, if only you will hear him. The Good Shepherd, he calls us, he gathers, he feeds, he leads, and he carries. He shall gently lead those that are with young. He gathers even the youngest to himself tonight, if you will hear him. But sixthly, we can say the gospel is a call to look to Calvary. You see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is figured here, the Good Shepherd. He says himself, he would lay down his life for the sheep. I can't lay down my life to earn heaven. He must lay it down for me. He must do everything for me. He must bear the punishment of my sin that I deserve. Him, the perfect, sinless substitute. You see, he had not one thought of disobedience to his parents, not one lustful thought. He did not look upon anyone else with pride, or with jealousy, or with anger within his heart. He lived a perfect life. How do I know that? Pontius Pilate said, I find in this man no wrong. There were two men hung either side on the cross. One of the men testified, this man did nothing amiss. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death so that you could be free. You could be forgiven. You could be cleansed and washed and pardoned. Have you been forgiven? Do you have your sin upon your record this night? Do you have guilt upon your heart? And you feel it? If the Lord was to call you this night, you would feel that guilt, that uncleanness on your account. Unwashed, uncleansed, unforgiven. Well, the gospel calls you to look to Calvary, the only place where you can be cleansed. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just Christ for the unjust me and you, if you will hear him this night. Well, there's a seventh point. This gospel, this exclusive eternal gospel, this good news gospel, it's the dividing line for all eternity. How do I say that? Well, you don't need to turn to it, but Luke chapter 23, verse 39, those two robbers, thieves, on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, one feared God, and one did not. They both heard the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross, pleading for the people to be forgiven, who hurled insults and abuse at him, who mocked him. The two men mocked him, but one heard his words, the words offering forgiveness, and believed and feared God. He trusted that Christ is the Savior, and the other would have none of it. Where do you stand tonight? Are you on the left Are you on the right? Are you with God? Or are you against Him? Do you fear God in your heart and seek Him for forgiveness and trust Him with faith in your heart? Or are you pushing Him away? No fear, just mocking. If you don't fear God, you mock God tonight. If you don't fear God, you push Him away. Oh, don't do it, my friends. There is only condemnation. The one man heard today, you will be with me in paradise. The other man died in his sins. What will it be for you? With God forever? Because you fear Him, trust Him, believe in Him, and you will repent of your sins? Or will you stay as you are tonight? And that dividing line of all eternity will divide in front of you, not behind you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may these simple words be applied to every heart this night, so that we are left in no doubt. We have no regrets and no excuses, because we heard the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners such as us. Lord, forgive and cleanse this night. Call sinners unto thyself, so that they will be safe and forgiven for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.